Book of John, chapter 15, where we left off from the last time. Book of John, chapter 15, as we continue our study of what it means to grow in grace. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts. Enable me to make these things clear so that we might understand them and put them to work in our lives, to be used of Thee and to enjoy the Christian life as we ought to. We pray and we trust Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. To understand what it means to grow in grace, we said that we are not under law, but to abide in His will. And the problem becomes with Christians of whether they are going to follow a whole lot of rules and what rules to follow. But the Bible says we're not under law. And if we're not under law, then how do we live? How do we know what to do? Well, the Lord told us how in John chapter 15, look at verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in a vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." You cannot bear fruit, it says, unless we abide in Him. And He says, abide in me as I am in you. In other words, the Lord is within us. And so once you are saved, we are given the gracious Holy Spirit to indwell us, to control us. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord, always wants to do the will of God. That's why we say abide in His will. Because Jesus said, abide in me. And go to verse 7. "If ye abide in me and my words abide in ye, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." There is a condition for receiving. If the Word of God abides in us, that's a condition for us receiving our prayer request. Verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." So we abide in His love as we keep His commandments. You say, what is the difference between being under law and keeping the commandments of God? Well, the difference is that they were required to be under the law of God as a rule of life to do what He said. However, keeping His commandments is actually the will of God. Now, we're not left in the dark about this. How do we do it? We're not left in the dark. It says that we will abide in His love if we do those things. We abide in His love if we do those things that He wants us to do. Now, the word commandments, they kind of bother us. But it is a matter of doing His will. His will is His word. His will is His commandments. And so, if we do those things, we abide in His love. Well, it simply means this. Once you're saved, the Spirit of God that authored the Word of God gives you the desire to do the will of God, which is enclosed in all the Word of God. And so we do the Word of God, not slavishly, but because it is His will. And as we grow in grace, and the more that we grow in grace, the more we see the wisdom of it, that it is good for us. The wisdom of His will. Let me give you an example of how it works. You know, Dennis and Lynn invited us down to be with them in their place in the Bahamas. And When we got down there, there was one thing that I recognize. It's kind of a truth you can find out in life, and that is that, you know, when you have friends and you get along all right, that you can really test that friendship if you live with the same people for an amount of time. I hope you understand and you realize that. You know, people that you visit with, you can have the greatest friendship, but then you go live with people, and then if you live with them long enough, you can find out that you couldn't get along. Well, I wouldn't want that to happen. And so, you know, as we'd go along, I would say, well, let's make a rule and do this, and then let's make a rule and do this. Why did I do that? Because I just, you know, Anderson loves to make rules. You know, he lives by rules. No, that's not the reason I did that. Let me give you a for instance. There was one bedroom, and of course there were two couples, and so there was a door in between, and I said, well, let's have a rule that if this door is closed, we know that somebody wants privacy on the other side, and we won't go walking through there, and so forth, you know. So we made that a rule. Now, what takes place with that rule? Well, the rule was good, and we were glad to have the rule because we knew if we were on the other side of that door and the door was shut, you see, then we had privacy, and we wouldn't be embarrassed if we were dressing or something like that. So we realize then that the having of the rule is not that, hey, we got some rules here, this is great, but that the rule brought about a relaxation between the two couples so that one or the other would not be embarrassed. Well, that's how God's word is for us. You see, whatever God wrote is good for us. The thing of it is, it just takes time for us to understand that it's good for us. And that's why he says grow in grace. And the more you grow in grace, the more you realize that what is written in the Word of God is what we ought to want to do, because the Spirit of God within us wants us to do it, because it's the best thing in the world for us. Not that it's commandments that we slavishly keep, but that it are things that if we do them, we are so much more happy. And somebody says, all right, preacher, I'm willing to follow his will and his word, but it doesn't say anything in the Bible about, you know, whether a kid and a high school girl can have an eye shadow. You know, I described that last time just to make sure you're clear on it, as that raccoon look, you know, where the color is all up in the eyelid and so forth, you know. Somebody said, well, you know, that's not in the Word of God. So how does that work about growing in grace? I mean, why don't you just not have any rules in the school and someday, you know, they'll grow in grace? Well, you know, that's a good question. And we are getting around to the answer rather slowly, week in and week out. We're getting to it slowly. And I hope that as soon these principles will start to lodge within you, even though I'm getting there slowly. But it's all a matter of what it means to grow in grace. It means, number one, we're not under the law. Number two, we abide in His will. But to abide in His will, we need to expand that a little bit. And you see, to abide in His will, we need to do number three, which is exercise discipline. To really abide in His will, we need to exercise discipline. Now, this is a necessity until glory, to exercise discipline. Now, let me give you a little analogy here on how this works. There is a great deal of difference in the discipline of a growing child as opposed to a parent or as opposed to a grandparent. Now, you need to exercise discipline on children. You shouldn't have to exercise as much discipline on parents. And grandparents should be old enough to know better. So, you see, there is a difference. For instance, now, I have a 2-year-old and got a number of rules for him, but one of my most significant rules right now in his development. The biggest rule we have, and the most important one, and the one I repeat every day when I'm with him, is always, always, always tell me when you have to go potty. Don't dare do it in your pants. Tell me. Right? That's my rule. Now, you see, why do I have that? Because I just like to make rules? No. I don't have that rule for my 16-year-old. My 16-year-old never has to say to me, "Daddy, I have to go potty." They don't have to do that. Why? Why is that? Well, you know, one needs that discipline because of the stage of development that he is presently in. And that's how exercising discipline works in the Christian life too. We cannot abide in his will without exercising discipline, and especially at various stages in the lives of individuals. Now, we get all that from the Lord in Hebrews chapter 12. Go turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the discipline of the Lord. We'll read verses 5 to 11. Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children," or unto sons, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." In other words, why is all of this discipline? In the end of verse 10, "that we might be partakers of his holiness." Verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it." Now that's where I got the exercising discipline. This is talking about discipline. It says exercising discipline. And what does it say about those that are exercised by it? Just the phrase before, it says, "yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness." In other words, if discipline has been exercised in due time from the person of which it has been exercised, they will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, discipline is enacted until it yields that peaceable fruit. And when is that? Well, I guess you might say it's when God's people have grown enough so that they are no longer questioning and saying, "Why can't we do this? And why can't we do that? And where does the Bible say we can't do this?" You see? Now, let's work backwards. We looked at early discipline in like a 2-year-old and how it's necessary to have a certain rule for him. And the reason we have that certain rule is that someday, and what a great day it will be, is when that 2-year-old no longer needs to tell you he has to go potty, but that he goes all by himself. You see, that's what you're looking for. Not to have the rule, but you have the rule until the little one knows how to do it all by himself. Now, on the other end of the line, let's take the Christian who has grown in grace. And what are they like? And what are laws and keeping the commandments of God like for them? Well, you know, I can think of some folks who come here to our church. And, you know, they only come in the summertime because they live down in Florida otherwise. And it's not the couple you're immediately thinking of, but this couple's been saved for, maybe 40 years or so. Been saved for 40 years or so. Walking with the Lord. About 40 years. Now, you don't have to say to them, "Listen, Bob, you can't smoke." You don't have to say that. "Listen, Gene, you can't drink." You don't have to say that. And make sure you always read your Bible. And make sure you always pray. And no gossip. And don't go up to other Christians and tell them that their children aren't just right. Now, you don't have to say that to those folks. You just don't have to say that because you know they wouldn't think of doing any of those things. They don't want to do any of those things. Why? Because they've grown in grace. They don't go home and say, "What are the things I can't do? And what should I do to be a good Christian?" They've grown in grace. They wouldn't think of doing any of those kind of things. Because they know better. They've grown in the Lord. And so there's no reason to exercise any discipline and to teach and to have any rules or any commandments because they've already accepted those things and those things are part of their life and they just come naturally to them. I don't have to give instructions or discipline and say, "Now, ma'am, please don't paint your face. Please don't wear sneakers to church." You know, we don't have that rule anyway. But, and I don't have to say to him, "Make sure that you have a sane haircut, you know, when you come." I never say that. You just don't ever have to say that to folks like that because they've grown in grace, they don't live by laws, and they do those things naturally because they'll let the Spirit of God work in them, and the Spirit of God has brought the peaceable fruit of righteousness within them. But if people are young in the Lord, or they are young physically, as children are, and they have not developed godly habits, they still have the old habits, which the Lord wants to renew little by little. So one who has grown in grace does so much that is godly without any instruction, without any rules. But with the young, it's not so. So we must exercise discipline. And we teach discipline. And then what discipline is supposed to do is eventually it develops good habits, so the person just does all of those things automatically. Now, that's what Hebrews said, but let me give you another verse that capsules everything I said and says it shortly and more eloquently. The Bible says this, "Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22:5. What's it mean? Exercise discipline. Train. Make them keep doing it. You see, make sure they keep those rules. Make sure they do these things. And after a while, they'll be so used to doing them, and eventually they'll see that they're good, and they'll just keep on doing them without having to be told anymore. That's what the verse means. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Yeah, that's how it works. Now, you know, in basketball, that's what coaches seek to do. They seek to train and to drill those kids so that when they get out in the court, when they get in the game, they will do it automatically. They'll do the right thing. Now, you know, if you throw a bunch of kids out on a basketball court and you get them playing, you know, and they're playing full court, and a shot goes up, and it's missed, and somebody comes down with a rebound, almost always do the same thing. They'll start dribbling down the court, you know, and if they're right-handed, they'll dribble down into the right-hand corner, and they'll get trapped down there if anybody's playing defense, you know. Invariably, they'll do that. If they're left-handed, they'll dribble down the left-hand side of the court, you know. That's not the way to play the game. Now, the way to play the game, you could tell a kid, he's not going to do it. You could say to a kid, "Listen, when you get the rebound, get that thing out to the guard
And then I want the guard to go down the middle of the court, get into the middle of the court. I want him to get, when he gets to the foul line, he can stop at that point, if it's not clear, which it shouldn't be. He should stop at that point, and he should then two other guys should be converging on a basket. One from the right, one from the left. And one of them is going to have a better shot than the other because of the defenders. And whichever one you think is going to have the best shot, don't look at him, look at the other guy. And then pass the ball to him. But when you pass the ball to him, don't do what your natural inclination is to throw it to him, but bounce it to him. Now you can tell a kid to do that, and he'll get the ball off the board, and he'll dribble down court, and he'll dribble down into the corner, and he'll get trapped down there every time. You know, so the only way that you'll ever get the kid to do that fast break right is you drill him and drill him and drill him so that you have a drill. When it's not a game, it's a drill. It's not in a game, so that you get him out into the middle of the court, you get him down to the foul line. If he's going to throw to the guy coming in to the right, he looks left. And then he bounces that ball. You see, it's natural not to bounce the ball. It's natural to throw it in the air. But if you've been drilled every day of the week, week after week after week, to bounce that ball, lo and behold, one day, this kid's dribbling down the court, and he gets down there, and he sees a kid coming in to the right, and he throws it to the left, and he bounces the pass so that the guy can handle the ball. What's happened? You see, he was disciplined until it bore the fruit that the coach wanted it to do. That's it. That's how it works. That's exactly how it works in a Christian life. Early on, they need the discipline until it bears peaceable fruit because it has become a habit. And even better than a habit, the very best thing a person can have is a habit that they know is good for them and glorifying to Christ. That's what you're looking to do. Now, line upon line, I'm trying to get to you how we determine that we will not allow eyeshadow, that raccoon look, or lots of other things. I'm just picking that one out. Lots of other things. Why we won't allow that? Well, we'll give a $10 fine. We're doing that to abide in His will, to exercise discipline until the disciplinee sees the good of living a certain way and does it automatically. That means they've grown in grace. And until then, we come to another problem I'm going to deal with next week. But I'll give you a little introduction to you so you can work on it for a while. Till then, you know, how do we determine that? How do we determine whether they can have an inch and a half of dark green on their eyes, or whether they can only have 1/8 of an inch of line and 1/1000th of an ounce on their eyelash? How do we determine that? Well, here's the crazy part about it. You see, those in authority, and namely me, should have grown in grace so that we can take into account all the Bible teaches about these things, and as we seek to do God's will and seek to please God and seek to live by grace so that we can put them all together, pleasing God and living by grace and glorifying the Lord and exercising discipline and put them all together so that it will all come out all right in the end. We'll get into that more specifically next time. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come before Thee and we pray, dear Lord, that we might learn of Thee and that we might glorify Thee
from doing thy will according to thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.